Okay, quit being so godly. Stop. Stop being instruments of peace. You're using my time here. Hey, can we thank Mark and the whole band? Thank you so much. And how about that dinner tonight? Wow. Oh, man. I told Mark, and everyone seems like they told Mark what song he left out in his medley, but thank you, bro. That was just great. Remember who you are. It's great advice when you're on a daddy-daughter date every week on Thursday morning before you drop your daughter off at Sequoia High School in Redwood City, like I do. But it's also great advice for us as we follow Jesus Christ. We have forgotten who we are, and so we have forgotten how to behave, because our behavior comes out of our identity. And how will people know whose we are when they see behavior that contradicts the character of God we represent? So all week long, we've been talking about our identity in Christ. These are true of you, for those of you, whether you raised your hand or not, who placed your faith in Christ. In an instant, certain things became true of you, and we've been looking at some of those. You became adopted. We are adopted into a new family. We'll see how some of that plays out in tonight's text. We are the beloved children of God. We are overcomers. The Spirit of God in us is greater than anything in the world. And God created us to be not just Nikaios, but hyper-Nikaios, overcomers. Not only are we overcomers, we learned last night, we're neighbors. God didn't take us out of the world the minute we got placed our faith in Christ. He kept us here. And as we'll see tonight, because we are His plan A, God wants to use you and use me as His ambassadors. And if that isn't enough, you have 67 more truths about who you are in Christ on the last two pages of your booklet. It's good stuff. It's good stuff, because the Word of God does the work of God. And as you renew your mind with God's Word, you will be transformed, like Bill talked about in the passage this morning. So let's pray, and let's jump into one more tonight. Father, I thank you so much for this night, and I thank you for the food. I thank you for the times recreating, the rest, the margin. The beauty of this place was just speaks of your character. I thank you for the people in just that minute we had to be agents of yours to bless each other. And now for this time when we dig into your word, you have been so good, and we ask one more time tonight that you would speak from your word. You would emerge from the pages of 2 Corinthians 5 and help us see you as you really are, so we can see ourselves as you see us. We pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said? So I say the word ambassador, and I would ask you a question. What does an ambassador look like? Every Thursday, if you want to come see me, come to Menlo Park on Santa Cruz Avenue. It's the main drag running east-west in Menlo Park. There's a Starbucks there. My friend John and I meet every Thursday during the lunch hour, which for him is 1 to 2. And we pray, and we open the scriptures. We encourage each other. We sharpen each other. It's just a wonderful time. In the fall, a new barista came to the Starbucks in Menlo Park. His name was Joel. He was just outside of college. At least he looked that way, young. And his name tag, we were getting our coffee orders, and his name tag said Joel, and then under his name was written Luke 17:21. I go, John, look at that. That's a follower of Jesus. And so I said, Joel, we're followers of Jesus too. What does Luke 17:21 say? And he goes, don't you know? And I just want to dispel a myth out there. Pastors don't know. We haven't memorized every verse of the Bible, okay? I said, I don't know. And he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I said, why do you put that verse on there? He goes, every day I'll be changing my verse. I go, that's pretty bold. And he stopped me. He goes, bold? If you knew my story, what Christ did for me, to put a verse on my name tag, bold, it's the least I can do. He goes, and you have no idea the conversations it started here in Starbucks. That's an ambassador. Let me give you another glimpse. The screens will come down. I want you to watch a video of an everyday person like Joel, who's an ambassador. None of these are professional Christians like me. These are everyday people like you. And honestly, we joke about that. I envy you because you get to rub shoulders with people that run away from people like me. And you get to be involved, we'll talk about this later, with people who would never set foot in a church. Meet another everyday ambassador, disguised as a neighbor. Watch this.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international, and I never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door in the mission field where I live and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of four children. Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I am active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because that's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge question of, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was going to have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was going to be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color, and I did. I put it outside underneath the tree in the front yard. It was awkward at first. I have this table, it's bright turquoise, it's sitting in the front yard, and now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer, and I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed, and I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
I'm Bob. This is my daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. It sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me, nor was being present.
It's great to see you.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door, we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
She makes it sound simple, doesn't it? Doesn't she? Open up your door and let God do the rest. See, what I love about that is the onus of being an ambassador is not on you, it's on God. Our job is just to get in the right place. and leave the results up to Him. Let me give you the third image of an ambassador. Look around and look in the eyes of somebody right here, the person you gave the blessing of peace to. Look in their eyes. There's an ambassador. And my hope in the next 30 minutes that you would believe that. And so open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can grab your booklet to I Am an Ambassador, and let's dive in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, everybody. 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to start in verse 18, but then we're going to back up because there's a word in verse 18, two of them actually, that call us to go back. We're going to jump into the middle of a conversation. I have five daughters, and this is what I do as a dad of five girls. I'm constantly walking into rooms where the girls are talking, and I'm in the middle of the conversation. I'm like, what did you just say? What did I miss? And they're like, oh, Dad, just leave it alone, you know? And this is what we're doing with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. It says, all this is from God. Now, you start there, and you go, oh, my gosh, what did I miss? What's all this? And so let's back up. We could really back up to chapter 1, but we'll just go to verse 11. And this is really key, and I wrote these out on page 8 of your notes. What is all this? This is key. This is going to encourage you. The first thing that all this is that came from God for Paul that motivated him to be an ambassador. Because remember, when you know who you are, you know what to do. So Paul, in saying all this, is declaring this is who I am. The first thing was a new revelation that came across Paul. Look at verse 11. Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. In other words, to adore the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to take Him at His word, to obey Him even when it doesn't feel like it. That's fearing the Lord. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Most of the time, in me being an ambassador, I reverse that. If that was me writing that, by experience and all authenticity, I would say my Christian life most of the time goes like this. Since then, I know what it is to fear others, I try and persuade the Lord. Come on, don't laugh at me because you do it too. Come on, God, do I really need to talk to them? God, do I really need to serve them? God, do I really need to stop and acknowledge that person on the side of the road? God, and it's constantly trying to persuade the Lord because I fear people. It's the biggest threat in you being an ambassador, and you know it's true. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, Paul said, I try to persuade others. I'm persuasive because I can't get my mind off this revelation God gave me. What we are is plain to God, he says. I have no pretense. I'm not better than you think I am. You read the Apostle Paul, and he's constantly laying out where he falls short because he wants the glory to come to the Lord. Since what we are is plain to God, I hope it's plain to your conscience. And here's the revelation. For Christ's love, oh my gosh, Paul's talking about being adopted again, compels us. In other words, Paul is so overwhelmed, he never got beyond the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the peace of Christ. It's why in every single one of his letters, you read them, he opens and closes with grace and peace. In every single one of his letters, he couldn't get beyond the fact that he was a Christian killer and he was on the road. And the Samaritan named Jesus, the Good Samaritan we talked about last night, Jesus is a better Good Samaritan who should have snuffed him out because he was killing Christians, showed him grace and saved him. He's like, I can't get beyond the love of Christ. This revelation came on me. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that Christ, one, died for all. Therefore, all died. All died. It was a new revelation. You know, the number one prayer I pray for me, the number one prayer I pray for my wife, Anne, for every one of my five girls, when we pray together, Anne and I at night, the number one prayer we pray is that Jesus would reveal himself in a fresh new way to us and to our girls and then to our block and then to my city. It's the need of the hour. We will never learn anything about God unless he first reveals himself to us. Amen. So he's saying, I have this fresh revelation. Part of the all this is God loves me. Have you grown too old to be overwhelmed by that one basic truth? And we never grow too old for that. Second thing, what is part of all this? There's a new resolve. In light of Christ's love, look what Paul says in verse 15. And he died for all, that all those who live in these next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words, you need marriage therapy, you need relational therapy, these next 6 words are the best therapy I could ever give you. And I'm not a counselor, and I love therapy. I am the product of good therapy. Should no longer live for themselves. It's the best I got for you. 100% of the marriage conflict in our marriage, we're going on 25 years in January, is because that I've caused, I was living for myself. I was bringing pride into the relationship. It's amazing what happens when you die to yourself, what Christ does, and how relationships flourish when you come at them with humility. Any relationship. Paul said, he died for all that those who live, he had a new resolve because of Christ's love. He didn't need pretense. He didn't need pride. Hear me on this. In light of Christ's love, in light of his eternity, and that his life on earth was just a speck of dust on the timeline of eternity, he didn't even need skin in the game or position or whatever. It was enough for him to live for Christ and to die to himself. Because when it comes to Christianity, are you ready? Dying is the new living when it comes to following Christ. Jesus said that. You want to live? Die. Take up your cross. Follow me. But for him, they should die. For him who died for them and rose again. Like earthly ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ die to things. Very personal. In our effective ambassador, that story of Austin, Texas, that woman had to die to looking like an idiot out on her front lawn on a turquoise table. What is it you have to die to? When you think of becoming an ambassador, what are the rights that you're holding on to? For me, I got a list. I have to die to my rights. I have to die to my comfort. I have to die most often to my reputation and how I will appear in a situation. I have to die to my time, because like Jesus, there are divine appointments disguised in my life like interruptions. The best ministry experiences, the most memorable ministry experience, the most faith-filled, like, I can't believe it, and I'll share a couple tonight, ministry experience, were all interruptions. And they were for Jesus, too. I have to die to personal opinion so often and withhold it for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to look foolish to be an ambassador? So for the last 2 years, I've had the privilege of speaking at the Fall Frenzy up the road at Pondy to high schoolers. And this is easy compared to speaking to high school students. That is crazy. It used to be my world. It's not anymore, and I love it. I love it. The grace that was given to me from these high schoolers is great. So after a Saturday night, we had a great experience, and our high school band was leading the worship from our church, and we were using it as a discipleship program with the high schoolers, and it was Saturday night. I'm like, let's go out. We just had a great night, and so it's me and my daughter was with me and a bunch of other high schoolers, and we're going to McDonald's, you know, on Mount Hermon Road, that McDonald's, and my daughter loves McFlurries, and so we're in line with the McFlurries, and a sophomore in the back seat says, you know, whenever I'm in line ordering from an order window, I always end the order with, and Jesus loves you. A sophomore in high school. That was a call out to me in my pride. And so I've never done that. But I'm like, I'm going to do it tonight. And so we make the order. And at the end of the order, I'm going, oh, and Jesus loves you. Awkward silence. Okay. That's $8 or whatever the order was. So we're in line, you know, to get it, and I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit. You idiot. That was pride. That was a false motive. You didn't really want him to know Christ loves you. What are you doing? And I'm their pastor, and I'm going, So we come with the order, and the guy that took our order is giving it to us, and he's acting a little weird with me. And so he finally gives me the last McFlurry, and I push back on the McFlurry, and our eyes meet. And I go, hey, I just want you to know, I really meant what I said. Jesus loves you. And he goes, oh, he goes, I thought you said, I love you. He goes, I thought you were hitting on me. And I go, I might love you. I don't know you, but Jesus for sure loves you. Have a good night. And we drove off. Are you willing to look that foolish for Christ? I didn't know I'd look that foolish, but my goodness, I was a fool that night. Most times I step into an opportunity, a divine appointment, as I call them, and it's what this woman had, just putting herself in the right place. And divine appointments aren't always, we don't even have to die to having to see the results. Most times I have to cross a threshold of how do I care about how I look? And that's called pride. God won't use ambassadors who are pride-filled. So part of Paul's all this is a new resolve. I have no rights. You know who the freest people in the world are? People who have no rights. People who come into a situation unassuming, without any guile. Those are the greatest. Part of the all this, do you see why we have to back up and look at this? Isn't this amazing? Part of the all this is a new perspective from Paul. Verse 16, he says, in light of Christ's love, this new revelation, in light of living in this new resolve without any rights, it's amazing. He goes, I can't look at people the same way anymore. Look what he says. So from now on, and this isn't, this can come to you and can come to me. This is a spiritual thing from God. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Well, it means how much do you make? What are you wearing? Who do you hang out with? For Paul, what kind of camel are you driving? It's that sort of thing. Come on, you do it too. You've done it here. We've sized each other up. It's the human condition. Paul says, I don't do that anymore, though I once regarded Christ even in that way. It's why I killed his followers or persecuted them and wanted them in prison. There's no way he could be the Messiah. There's no way he could be God become man. We crucified him. I wanted his followers killed too. He goes, I don't even view Christ that way any longer. Paul would say, if he could and was here tonight, the way he views every person, part of the all this from a new revelation, a new resolve, and the new perspective is every person you lay eyes on is eternal. Every person. We are all eternal, men and women. And when we get off this mountain, from your baristas to your service people to the people you work with, we are all eternal. C.S. Lewis said, there's no such thing as a mere mortal. We're all eternal. Every person is loved by God. It's the baseline we come from. It's why we share good news. It's good news because Jesus loves you in spite of you. That was great news to me. Every person's an image bearer of God. And Paul believed every person would be better with Jesus at the center of their lives. Do you? Do you? Would it be enough to come to the Lord and ask him, would you open my eyes to believe that every person's eternal, every person's loved by God, every person's an image bearer of yours, every person would be better with Jesus at the center. It's what drove the Apostle Paul. So in May of last year, 13 months ago, I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, doing the wedding of my best friend's son in Lincoln. And we had finished the rehearsal, and we just wanted to catch up. He's a missionary in Hungary, actually. Where are you going to be? And he, no, you're not going to Hungary. You are going to Hungary, yes. Okay. Sorry. So I said, Matt, let's go get dessert. And we're looking for a place in downtown Lincoln. And we find the Flatwater Bistro. It just opened. Actually, their opening was the next night, but they had a soft opening. And our waitress comes walking up, and I labeled her from the start, internally. These are the labels that I look to sum up who's going to serve us. And this is not a value statement. But she had colored hair, a bunch of different colors, tatted all over, pierced, and she was from Lincoln, Nebraska, working at a bistro late at night. And she was short with us. And she said, it was really empty, and she said, what do you guys want? And we gave her our food order, and she was out getting it, and I go, Matt, I just want to pray with you. This is my best friend in the whole world. He lives halfway around the world, and we don't ever get to be together. And this man was formidable in my years. We go back 3 decades. And so we prayed, and as we were praying, our heads were bowed, and Caitlin comes up. She goes, did you lose something? And I go, lose something? And she goes, well, you're looking down. I said, oh, no. We were just praying. And she goes, oh, are you religious? And I go, no. She goes, and it came out of my mouth. She heard the no and suddenly identified. And she goes, that's good, because I hate church. And I go, wow, I'm a pastor. Tell me more. And she felt betrayed. And she goes, wait a second, you said you weren't religious. And I learned this back in the early 90s from Willow Creek Community Church. I said, Caitlin, I'm not. She goes, then how can you be a pastor? And I said, well, let me tell you the difference. This is what I learned. On my napkin, I took out my pen. I said, religion is spelled this way, D-O. We saw that with the expert in the law and the Good Samaritan. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I go, religion is men and women trying to appease God by doing more. I said, a relationship with Christ, following Jesus, is spelled D-O-N-E. We can't do enough. So Jesus came to earth and did it all. It's done. Now we just get freed up to follow him when we place our faith in him. She just absorbed that and went away, and then she kept coming back and talking to us to the point where her manager came and said, leave these people alone. So in that conversation, we just shared more. We didn't go overboard. We just shared more. And when I left her with 3 things. A big tip. I left her with my business card. And then I left her with a great website called I Am Second, which is loaded with video after video after video of stories of life change. And I said, I'm positive there's a story on there you can relate to. And then I said, I'll pray for you. And then we left. I almost missed it, men and women, because I had sized her up. And what in reality had happened at that night was God brought a man from Hungary and a man from Redwood City, California, to the Flatwater Bistro that night, because there was a woman there, and she'd shared her life story. It's been a hard life. Everyone is who they are because of their backstory. And he brought 2 men from around the world together that night to tell her, there's an all-out celestial search going on for you. And we've been brought by God himself to give you this message. It's time to come home. You've been wandering too far. You show the weariness on your face, on your body through tattoos, in your piercing. And I'm not saying that, don't take that for what I am not saying. But it's time to come home. And I left and I went into my hotel and I'm like, I can't believe it, God. I love the way you work. It's awesome. Paul said, all this is a new perspective too. I can't look at people the same way. Now, one more thing. Paul said, all this leads to a new experience. Look what he says. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, they're the new creation has come. Oh my gosh. The old is gone. The new is here. They're new. Isn't that a great word? New. We are formed from the inside out and we become new creations. And Paul says, I can't believe it. I have a new experience. Paul Tripp, who Bill talked about in the devotional, in a tremendous book called Dangerous Calling. I would get it for your pastors if ever you are. Do whatever you want. I would encourage you to get it for your pastors. Dangerous Calling. It talks about the dangers of pastoral ministry. He says this in there. When the Word of God is faithfully shared by the people of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, people become different. Lusting people become pure. Fearful people become courageous. Thieves become givers. Demanding people become servants. Angry people become peacemakers. Complainers become thankful. Idolaters come joyfully to worship the one true God. That's all of our stories to one degree or another, right? He goes on to say, the ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but heart and life transformation. Paul says, back to verse 18 now. Now we can jump into the passage. All that was your introduction. This is an inverted sermon. 30 minutes introduction, 10-minute sermon, okay? All this is from God. What's all this? I have a new revelation. God opened my eyes to his love. What's all this? I have a new resolve. Life happens better and abundantly when I die to myself. What's all this? I have a new perspective. Now that I've died to myself and I'm only looking at Christ's love and overwhelmed with it, I can't see people the same way anymore. Everyone I lay eyes on is eternally loved, is an image bearer of God, and is better with Christ at the center of their life. What is all this? I have a new experience. I get to see new life happen all around me. So Paul goes on to say, all this, verse 18, is from God who reconciled us. Paul's going to use that word 5 times in our remaining verses. And what makes this unique, it's not a unique word to Christianity. It was all over the Corinthian culture. Now, what it literally means is to restore to the divine, to reconcile, to restore to the divine. In all the other pagan religions in Paul's day, they used the word in one way or another. Don't miss this, please. But humans were the agents initiating reconciliation. It was on the humans and all the other pagan religions to do enough so that they could earn the right to be reconciled to God and die and depend on a hope so when they face their idols, their G-O-Ds, small g. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christianity reverses it and says, Paul says, I'm going to use this pagan word, reconcile, and I'm going to reverse it because God is the subject. And it's what makes Christianity, even to this day, unique amongst all other world religions. All religions talk about how someone could be right with God. Only Christianity talks about God being the agent of reconciliation, the subject of reconciliation. That's what Paul's going to say here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself and through Christ gave us, that would be every Christian, not just pastors, missionaries, university professors, every Christian has been given a gift. God's generous, everybody. Isn't that good news? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Now he's going to use an accounting term. He's saying, in saying that one word, and relate with me, okay? Keep with me for 10 minutes. This is important. Each one of us through sin has accrued a debt against God. God is the perfect accountant. None of us wants what we deserve. We're all banking on grace. We all are morally bankrupt. We have extended way beyond what we can ever pay back through our immorality. And you know that's true. Paul's saying you are bankrupt. But through Christ, Christ paid the price for you. He's not, and now through Christ, the reality is, the debt has to be paid. You can pay it in eternity. That's where the whole doctrine of hell comes from. Or you can choose to let what Christ did on the cross be the payment for your sin and erase the debt. Thank you, Jesus. I did some research, and the average debt profile in America, the average credit card debt, American, and I don't mean this to heap shame on anybody. The average credit card debt in America is $15,000 per household. The average student loan, we will have a student loan crisis at some point because they're not bankruptable, is $31,000. The average student comes out of. The average mortgage debt in California, $310,000. Now imagine trying to pay that off, falling short, creditors come after you. It's just some of you, you've had that experience. And someone knocks on your door and says, I've paid your mortgage. And you're completely debt-free. That's what Paul's getting at spiritually. Look, it's one thing to declare bankruptcy in this life. It's a whole different thing to face God knowing you're going to be bankrupt and you can't pay that debt over. That's why it's good news, everybody. It's good news. Paul says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So May, I met with Caitlin. I honestly think I thought I'd never hear from her again. I've had experiences like that all the time. It all starts with one question to a server. What's your name? It just humanizes people. And then I let God take it from there. And sometimes I have, many times, Caitlin experiences, sometimes it doesn't go anywhere but there. But it starts with what's your name, and I let God do the rest. 3 months later, I was up in Oregon, my wife and I and family, we were at a different conference, and an email came into my inbox. Hello, my name is Caitlin Kelch. I work at the Flatwater Bistro in Lincoln, Nebraska. I met you one night before a wedding that you were attending. I just thought I'd let you know. I've recently placed my faith in Christ. And I attend a church called Candlewood. I look forward to hearing back from you. I wrote her back the next day. Caitlin, of course I remember you. What wonderful news. If there's anything I can help you grow in Christ, please don't hesitate to ask. Thanks so much for the email. And know that I continue to pray for you. She wrote back the next day, to be honest, I'm good. I'm in a church. I have a new perspective. Life is good. It's the elation of new life in Christ. But then this is what she said. I just thought you'd enjoy knowing that you being a disciple has made other disciples. Wow. Now, she gives me way too much credit. I was just in the right place at the right time. I didn't close any deal. God's the evangelist. But he was so good to let me see whoever came up after me and continued the journey and was faithful to introduce Caitlin to the Savior. And in 3 months, there's a new tatted person, colored-haired person, pierced person who has Jesus at the center of her life. And I think we need more people like that in the kingdom. Amen? So Paul says, you know what? Paul says, anyone becomes a new creation. He's given us that ministry. That doesn't have to just be my story. That's what ambassadors do. What we do is we take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and we leave the results up to God. And the initiative is as easy as sitting on a turquoise table in your front yard or taking a walk around your neighborhood the same time every night. You'd be amazed at what would happen, what you'd see. Of renewing your mind in Christ. It's as easy as putting a Bible verse on your name tag. Or praying for the 8 cubicles around your workspace. Or like John, that doctor that meets with me on Thursdays, praying over every patient that you work on. It's that simple, people. It's not rocket science. As a matter of fact, I'll close with this. Here's the formula that God's given me. It's real simple. I have to have the low-hanging fruit. Prayer, care, share, hang in there. Prayer. On a regular basis, I've learned the 8 names around our house, names on our block. I'm praying by name for every house. That God would bless them, that God would open doors, and if I had another hour, wow, the stories I could tell you. Care. Everyone has needs, including me. And I just look for ways, Ann and I look for ways to care for our neighbors. When God opens the opportunity, share the hope that's within us. And don't give up. See, it says, in continuing in the passage, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then he closes our last verse, I promise. We are, not should be, there's not conditions. We are therefore Christ's. And isn't that enough right there? We're Christ's. We're his ambassadors. As a God, we're making his appeal through us. If Jesus lived on your street, how would he appeal through you? What would his face look like? What would his inflections be? What would his actions be? That's what Paul's saying there. It's as if God himself is using my mind and my feet and my hands and my inflections and my heart. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One more illustration. I get this one from the New York Times. The headline reads, and it's from the mid-90s, "Theological Graffiti Found in Monument," from Washington, D.C. And it says, 19th century graffiti was discovered by workers renovating the Washington Monument. And it has quite a different tone from those usually found today on the sides of buildings and subway cars. Here's what it said. They were renovating the inside and outside of the Washington Monument, and they pulled out this graffiti from behind a facade. At the very top, it had the initials BFB. It was from the 19th century, from 1854 to 1880. It said this at the very top: "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument more lofty and enduring than this." Not awesome. So what's our commission? To trust God to build some monuments that will last forever. That's really why God sent me here. But I couldn't just start with that, because that would be like a cruel parent saying to a kid, do this, and not giving the motives behind it. So we had to start way back on Monday, reminding us that we are the beloved. And then, because you're going to face oppositions as you go out to create monuments, we had to remind ourselves, oh yeah, we're overcomers. The Spirit of God in us is greater than the one that's in the world. And then we had to talk, because Christians have forgotten how to be nice. Oh yeah, and be neighborly. And then never forget that you are an ambassador. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I just want to add to Bill's invitation, because we've been here all week long. And maybe at Bill's invitation, your heart was pricked, and then tonight, talking about that debt, you're going, I don't want to face God with a debt. I want to make sure my debt is paid. The good news is good news, because here it is. You don't have to pay the debt. You will face God, and that doesn't have to be bad news. It can be good news if you place your faith in Christ, specifically in what he did on the cross. When we talked about the night before, Christ asking for a plan B a couple nights ago, what he wrestled with was taking on the sin of the world, your sin, and receiving the wrath from God that you deserve, that you're headed for, unless you place your faith in Christ. I don't say that to scare you. I wouldn't be truthful and wouldn't have integrity before you if I didn't share that news with you. The good news is, in a moment, you can place your faith in Christ. And the reason I give you that opportunity again is, so many times after I trusted Christ, the enemy that we talked about on the second night has asked me, are you sure? Are you sure? And I can point to a specific night, yes, I'm sure, for me, on October 31st, 1982, I placed my faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. And if there's another way to get into heaven, or if that's not the right way, I'm hosed. I'm banking everything on that event of Christ's love for me. And so July 10th, 2015 can be your day or your night. The words aren't magical. It's just the expression of your heart of transferring the center of your life from yourself to Jesus. My prayer went something like this. Jesus, I do need you. Thank you for dying for me and offering me new life. And thank you that it's good news, that not only is my eternity secure, but I have new life in me, and I begin the restoration project in becoming the person you had in mind when you created me, not the person my sin has dehumanized me into. Thank you that there's a better tomorrow in Christ. And so tonight, I'm transferring my faith in doing to my faith in done, in what you did on the cross. Like Bill, I don't want to get religious. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out, but I do want to pray for you. And so if July 10th is your day where you're placing your faith in Christ, or you're renewing the commitment you made because you're not sure, you can be sure July 10th. I want to pray for you. I don't want to call you out, but would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Boldly. This is good news. Boldly. Awesome. Awesome. So, Father, as we thank you, you can put them down. As we leave tonight with hope to go to Victory Circle, to continue to have fun. And thank you that we get one more day of this. But I pray for the new resolve when we leave this mountain eventually. We would live into our identity. We'd remember who we are so we know what to do. Thank you for this rich time, your rich word. The food, the band, Bill, the seminars. Oh, so good. And thanks that we get one more day of this. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. And amen just means true. So when I say, and all God's people say, let's say it like the gospel's good news. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, thank you.
Well, this message was all about the mission that Mount Hermon is on, and that's lives transformed, period, because it's the mission that Christ put us on. And we're so grateful for the ministry of Gary this week. Can we thank Gary for his ministry to us this week?